Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us for our Bible study in the book of Hebrews. We are now in the final chapter of Hebrews chapter 13, and John is presenting some practical application now of all that we have received in this great book of the Bible. Let's listen as John brings us more of a lesson titled, The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself, and begins by warning us that it's possible that we can grow lazy about being faithful to Christ and fall into sinful patterns, even as believers. Here's John.
Do you know you can lose your steadfastness in Christ? You're not going to lose your salvation if you're genuinely born again. But you can get twisted up like a pretzel, and you can have all sorts of problems in this life. You can lose your steadfast grounding in the faith. He said, where in the world are you getting that? From a guy who really should know. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. I thought this was so wonderful of an admonition of all people. Peter ends his little epistle with two verses. And what's he saying in 2 Peter 3, verse 17? Peter, of all guys, boy, Peter got it, didn't he? Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, I've warned you, I've told you, I've told you what's going to happen. It's always going to be money, morals, and manipulation. These wolves are going to come in. They're going to, if possible, even take away the very elect. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, Reformed Living Bible Church, you've now been told, you know beforehand, what's he say? Be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, here it comes, you fall from your own, what's the next word? Steadfastness. You fall from your own steadfastness. What's the opposite of that, Peter? He ends us with the opposite. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen and amen. The believer's ethic, his way of thinking and his conduct towards himself, towards others, his way of thinking and conduct towards himself, and his way of thinking and conduct in relation to Almighty God is where he transitions to now in Hebrews 13, verse 10. Hebrews 13, verse 10. First three verses, our ethic towards others. Verses 4 through 9, our ethic, if you will, behavioral attitudes and conduct in terms of how we conduct ourselves towards ourselves. And now, he's going to sum our ethic, our behavior, our conduct, if you will, in relation to Almighty God Himself. What does God want? What am I to do towards God? I will tell you, this shift starts in Hebrews 13 at verse 10, which I need to get there myself, and without question, I think this is one of the most confusing, one of the most difficult passages in all of the book of Hebrews. I used to think it was Hebrews 6, but at first blush, I might think it's this one. Listen to it again. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come. Let me stop right there. What in the world does that mean? What in the world does that mean for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ today? Now, you read the commentators, and they're all over the lot. Some people will say, well, it means a physical altar. There in verse 10, we have an altar. That means your church needs to have an altar. That's why you go into some churches today and they actually do have altars. Well, does it really mean that? If so, who are those who serve the tabernacle and have no right to eat? And what are we doing about the bodies of animals and blood? It just doesn't sound like the church to me, okay? Other people will say, well, you know, it's referring to the communion table. It's rhetorical language referring to the communion table. Well, I got a problem with that too, because if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, why is there something going on at the communion table and I don't have a right to eat? I know that we shouldn't participate in the Lord's table unworthily, but if I confess my sin, I'm a believer in Christ, I not only have a right to eat, I'm commanded to eat. Well, some people say, well, you know, it's probably referring to that spiritually heavenly altar that's referred to in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Well, I got a problem with that, too, because they're talking about blood of animals being sacrificed on an altar in heaven, and that doesn't sound in the spiritual realm to me. And there's some people in heaven who somehow can't participate. They don't have a right to eat, you know. Well, some people say, well, you know, it's rhetorical language for the person and work of God, the person and work of Jesus Christ. But you know what? I don't go for that either, because Jesus said just the opposite. He said, if you don't eat my body and you don't drink my blood, you can't have any part with me. So what's this phrase down here where it talks about people who don't have a right to eat? Well, the answer, and I don't want to be dogmatic about it, but I think it makes the most sense to me. The answer, what he's talking about here, he's, remember, always, 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 you have to take the Word of God in context. A text without context is a pretext, all right? Take the Word of God in context. Who's he writing to? He's writing to primarily believers in Christ. Yes, but believers in Christ who are what? Come out of what? A Jewish system. They've been Jews. They've been into Jewish ritualism all their lives. And so, what's he saying? He's saying, look, you Jews, we have an altar, meaning in Judaism, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. What in the world is he talking about there? Every time the people would come in and make their offerings, whether if it was a lamb or a dove or whatever it was and so forth, and they would lay that on the altar and give it to the priest, actually, and the priest would put it on the altar and then they would burn it and roast it, whatever. The priests were allowed to take a portion and eat of that. That was sort of like part of their income. And then they would take the rest of it and burn it and so forth. He's talking about those who serve in the tabernacle not having a right to eat. First of all, who serves in the tabernacle? We had it right. Priests. Priests serve in the altar and priests serve in the tabernacle. Well, wait a minute. Is there a time when the priests were not allowed to eat that food that was brought in and placed on the altar as an offering? Answer, yes. When? One time. On that Day of Atonement. When the sin offerings were brought in and slain and so forth and placed on the altar, what were they told to do in the book of Exodus? What were they told to do in the Old Testament commands? They were told to not eat of that at all. And what were they supposed to do with it after the offering had been made? Take all that food, all that, take it outside of the temple, outside of the city, and throw it away and dispose of it. In other words, they were to have nothing to do with it. They were to reject it. What's he talking about here? You know what the biblical principle is? Separation. It's separation. He's talking about separating ourselves from the world system. He's giving them an analogy. Just like those priests were commanded not to have any part of that sin offering, So you are commanded not to have any part of the world system, if you will. See, what was the system for the Jew? It was Judaism. But now that's over. The new covenant has come in. And by analogy, he underscores it even further. He says, let me just read it. We have an altar, okay? We do the same. From which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. On the Day of Atonement, they weren't allowed to take of the blood. Remember, without saying, all right, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, that's when they did the sin offering on the Day of Atonement, they're burned outside the camp. It's done outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, get this, the ultimate sin offering. God in the person of the Christ, who's going to be the ultimate sin offering in order to perfectly fulfill the Old Testament symbolism that all of those sacrifices were meant to illustrate. Where was Jesus Christ crucified? Outside of the city gate.
Jesus became sin for us, the sacrifice that was placed outside the city gate. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews and bring you more of a message today titled The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself. You can download free copies of John's sermons from our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the sermon tab and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. For CD copies, just click the Contact tab and then send us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study as John continues to help us understand the offering that Jesus became on our behalf, placed outside the city gate, the sins of the world nailed to a cross. Here's John.
Calvary was outside of the city gate. He's taken outside to be crucified, okay? And it even says it here in the scripture, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, the ultimate sacrifice, if you will, suffered where? Outside the gate. They took those offerings and burned them outside the gate. He was outside the gate. And then he says in verse 13, therefore, hence, let us go out to him outside the, now he uses a different word, camp, bearing his reproach. Here's the practical point. You have to be willing to separate yourself from the world system and to bear the reproach of the cross of Jesus Christ and the shame that goes with it in our culture if you are going to be a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. That is exactly what I believe he's talking about. He's talking about separating yourself from the world system. And it's interesting. I said he used the word camp. We won't go there. But back in Exodus chapter 33, what happened? There was one time, and I may not have the chapter right. There's one time when Israel en masse turned their back on Almighty God. Where was that? Moses is up on Mount Sinai. And what happens down at the base of Mount Sinai? They literally get into gross idolatry. They take the gold and jewels and melt it down. And they create a golden calf. And they start worshiping this golden calf. And so totally rejecting Almighty God. Now, what did God do as a result of that? When Moses came down and all that, you can read the whole account about it. And he's angry and all this other stuff takes place. But after that, they had not built the portable tabernacle, if you will, that they would set up and with the tent and the Holy of Holies and all that stuff. They hadn't built all that yet. They just got to Sinai and had the law given to them, okay? And they start wandering after that. And it says in the book of Exodus that God commanded Moses to go outside the camp and erect a tent of meeting or a tent of testimony. And when the people wanted to meet and commune with God, they would go outside the camp to the tent of meeting or the tent of testimony. So, what am I saying here? Whether it's the priests in the Old Testament taking the sin offering and having nothing to do with it and going outside the city gates and getting rid of it, whether it's Christ suffering outside the gates on the cross, whether it's Moses setting up and erecting the tent of testimony outside the camp, and that's why I like they use the word camp there in that verse. It's the same word that's used in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament when it says Moses went outside the camp. It's separation. Separation. Now, to be sure, Jesus was separate from the world. And the people who crucified him, they didn't want to have anything to do with him either, okay? You can, and there's all sorts of things, okay? I mean, Jesus suffered outside, and part of the offering is done inside the camp with the meat and stuff on the Day of Atonement. But you can't push it too far. I'm just saying, I think it stands overall for the general principle of separation. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because this is something that is misunderstood greatly. Paul defines the concept of separation in detail. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? People say, I don't understand why I can't date a non-Christian, and I don't understand why there's a problem with marrying a non-believer. Well, good grief, start off right here. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? I mean, the Bible's not difficult, friends. How plain is that? 16. Or what agreement? Actually, that word agreement means composition of nature. What about the nature, if you will, in essence, has the temple of God with idols? And know ye not, by the way, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Everywhere you physically go as a believer in Christ, guess what? The Spirit of God goes too. Think about that. There's an aspect in which you would say, hallelujah. There's another aspect in my own heart and soul in which I want to go, oh my, where have I taken the Holy Spirit? And he goes on and says, therefore, here's verse 17, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Now, we went over this 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 months ago. As a matter of fact, I was laughing earlier this morning because I got a funny text with a picture one day when using this example. Remember what we said about separate when it says come out and be separate. Does this mean, well, I can't ever go eat at McDonald's anymore because the boy that works there is not a Christian? Does this mean, I'm going to be flying to North Carolina and I better run around and make sure I find a Christian pilot or I can't go? Is that what that means? Does this mean I got to go live in a monastery? By the way, people have taken out of context and not understanding the Word of God and have built monasteries and have lived and isolated themselves. And you go back and read church history and see where people got totally off. The whole concept of monasticism, by the way, is contrary to the Word of God. Think about that. In any event, what's he saying here? He's saying, be separate from them by distinction. And remember, the analogy I always use is, you got a garden. Row a cabbage, row a cabbage, row a cabbage, row a cabbage. Whoa! Row of red roses. Row a cabbage, row a cabbage, row a cabbage. The reason why I was laughing earlier, some people texted me their faces next to some cabbage in a grocery store after this sermon about 9 or 10 months ago where I used that example. In any event, so what? The roses are in the garden. They're being watered by the water that flows in the garden. They're being watered and nourished by the air and the elements that are in the garden and the fertilizer that's in the soil that's all in the garden, just like the cabbage are. All right? They're right there beside the cabbage. But guess what? Those roses stand out. Those roses are totally separate from those rows of cabbages. They're separate by distinction. And that's what Paul is saying here. And that's what he's saying in Hebrews. We are to separate ourselves. Jesus said it so well in his high priestly prayer. Father, I don't say that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The one is running this whole world system. And in just thinking about airplanes and flying, Terry and I get on an airplane, take a flight to CEF ministry briefing a year or two ago. Okay, we're on the airplane. Now, we're on the airplane, but guess what? And we're around everything that goes on that airplane, we're not participating in. We're in the same physical area, but we're not participating in everything that goes on that airplane. She got up to use the ladies' room and comes back and sits down next to me and says, you won't believe it, John. You know how people sit there and use their laptop computers and stuff? She says, I walk past this person, there's just blatant pornography on their laptop. Just, you know, and okay, we weren't a part of that. That was going on right around us, but we were on the plane, so were they. Separate by distinction, okay? One commentator used a great analogy. He says, you know, I go and I speak at Bible conferences and I speak at other churches and I do different things like that. He says, I have to stay in a lot of hotels. He says, do I only stay in hotels that don't have bars? Do I only stay in hotels that don't have vulgar comedians down in the lounge? No, I stay in a hotel close to where the church is. And he says, I'm in the hotel. I'm up in my room. Maybe I'm in the dining room or something. There's all sorts of stuff going on in the hotel that I'm not a party to at all. Separate by distinction. You're in the world. You need to be in the world. You can't be the light of the world if you're not in the world. You cannot be salt and light in people's lives if you're not in the world. And by the way, Mark and I had this conversation, Mark Northcoff and I, that's an aspect of what we mean by building bridges of grace with non-believers. It's our conduct, our interaction, showing the common love of Christ, showing the light of the gospel, showing the saltiness of our lives and letting them see the separateness of your life by distinction. Will you suffer? Oh, yeah. You're going to suffer. The reason why more Christians aren't suffering is because they're not striving to live holy lives. There's only two things you can do with this culture. Commune with it or confront it. And if you're either going to commune with it and it's going to be your buddy and you're going to be a part of it, or you're going to be separate by distinction. You're going to live a life that literally, by the holiness of your life, confronts it.
Friendship with the world is enmity with God, the Bible says. We can either befriend the world and its sinful ways, or we can confront the world with the truth of God. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews and bring you more of a message today titled, The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself. If Reformed Living is ministering to you, and you might like to support this radio program, then please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org, where you can make a secure, tax-deductible donation of any amount and help us to keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also write to John. He loves to hear from listeners, and he'll respond. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living as well. Here's John's mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and thanks for listening today. Do join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.